The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Good morning, Christ Church. It is again an honor to be in front of you today to share from God's word and the truth in it. Over the last few months, I personally have been pulled into a variety of conversations with people in a variety of different contexts, and they all seem to be revolving around this word that keeps coming up, this word of culture. Now, I work in a school, and so a lot of those conversations have been around the student culture of the school or the culture that's impacting the students that I work with. And then that bleeds into the culture that is impacting my home and my family. And so it got me thinking, and usually when I start to think about something, I dig in and I study a little bit more because obviously God is sharing something with me through all of this information that keeps kind of coming to me. And so I want to know a little bit more about this idea of culture and how I, as a Christian, engage with that. How do I share Christianity and my faith in a culture that seems to be contrary to that? And so if you dig in and study this idea of Christ and culture, there's a lot that's been written on it throughout history. Specifically, one of the foremost texts on this idea of Christ and culture is actually titled Christ and Culture. It was written in the 1950s by a gentleman named Richard Niebuhr, and it was titled Christ and Culture. And in his text, he develops five historical ways in which Christians have built various relationships with culture. And so just very, very quickly, those five relationships that he discusses in his text, the first one is Christ against culture. This is a particular historical understanding that Christianity completely rejects all aspects of worldly society and culture. So the Christian would just completely separate themselves out from culture and society. The second historical relationship that he discusses is between Christianity and culture is the Christ of culture. And this is also sometimes referred to as syncretism. It's where Christianity is harmonized with worldly cultural values. The third relationship that Niebuhr talks about addresses Christ above culture, where Christ fulfills and perfects culture. The fourth relationship is the Christ and culture in paradox. This is basically a complete separation of understanding of Christ and culture being two separate ideas that are constantly in tension between one another. The fifth and final relationship that Niebuhr addresses in his text is the Christ, the transformer of culture, where culture can be transformed and redeemed through Christian influence. Now, my hope and plan this morning is not to try to convince you of one of these views over another, or even to really dig too much deeper into Niebuhr's text, but this morning I want us to look deeper into the Scriptures to see what Scripture has to say in our understanding of what culture is and how we are called, according to Scripture, to engage with culture. But to begin with, let's get our bearings on a couple of terms. So if I use that term culture, what I'm referring to is the beliefs, the customs, arts, institutions, habits, and ways that people shape life together. So that's what culture is: beliefs, customs, and ways we shape life together. We all live in culture, every one of us. There's no way that we can walk through our daily lives and not be in culture. With that being said, we can also not walk through our daily lives and not have an influence on the culture around us. The second side of that particular coin, though, is also that we are influenced by the culture around us. So, as I've already kind of mentioned with Nabeer in his text, the Christian, most often when addressing and looking deeper into culture, comes up with some questions that they ask of themselves. Should we reject the culture that we live in? Should we blend into the culture that we live? And if we do blend into the culture, what does that look like? Or should we transform the culture around us? And probably the biggest question associated with that question is, how do we do that? So when looking deeper at culture, a key thing to keep in mind is that culture and God's creation are not two separate things. God did not create the world, and then we built culture, and God stepped back and went, whoa, that was not what I expected. God has created all things, and God is sovereign over all things. Culture is not outside of God's rule. Christ is Lord over every sphere of life. We've used this quote several times. I've heard it quoted in several sermons over the years. Abraham Kuyper, who is an educator from the 1800s, he had this to say about God's creation. There's not one square inch of creation over which Christ does not say, mine. And that includes culture. And so to begin this morning, I want to take a look first at God's creation and where this idea of culture comes from and fits into God's creation. So if you have your Bibles with me this morning, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, if culture is beliefs, customs, art, institutions, habits, and ways that we shape life together, and if God created humanity in his image, then culture is directly a creation of God that comes along with his creation of us. Along with Scripture outlining God's creation of mankind, he also gives commands. God commanded mankind to be fruitful, have children, multiply, grow in numbers, fill the earth. He also commands us to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over it. Now, this is in theological circles and people who study the Bible and Scripture, this is what we call the creation mandates. What you can also take from the creation mandate in multiplying and being fruitful and taking dominion over the earth, that God is commanding us to build and develop culture. It's not just have babies and be farmers. He's commanding us to build culture. We were created to develop the world that God made and placed us in. See, culture grows out of this command of God. He commands us to build families. Culture begins with families. Families are our first relationships that are built. Husbands, wives, children, mothers, fathers. Out of that We build culture in language. How we communicate with one another helps to build our culture around us. And then, yes, farming and agriculture, but also art and governments, education, business, technology, all of these are cultural elements that come out of this mandate by God to be fruitful and to take dominion of his world. And what else can we take away from this mandate? Well, one thing we can take away is that God's material creation is a good thing. Some ancient beliefs and even some modern ideas and modern thinkers thought that the spiritual is good, but the physical is bad. And so the physical corrupts, and we need to focus mostly on the spiritual. But that's not what we see in this text in Genesis chapter 1. The physical world that God creates is good. And to take dominion and build culture with the physical is a good thing. Something else we can see from this. Human labor has dignity. We're called to work. We're not called to be lazy. To work is to build culture. To be lazy is to build a corrupted culture. Our ordinary life, it matters. See, our purposes in life don't always have to be tied to some grand world-changing influence. God calls us to live ordinary lives, build families, work hard, build culture. Ordinary life is extraordinary in God's plan. And also, work is worship when it's done unto our Creator. And so to apply the creation mandate, build a business, teach the younger generation, write music, farm, invent things, work hard, and build culture, because these cultural acts are rooted in God's grand design. Now, unfortunately, that culture building aspect of God's created order got messed up. And we live in a culture and build culture that has been corrupted by sin. And we see this very early on. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, this is where we see that culture ultimately corrupted. In Genesis 3, 16 through 19, this is what God says to Adam and Eve. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. We also see this broken, fallen culture in the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, in those passages, we see something emerge. Theologians call this a doctrine of total depravity, where every part of human nature is affected by sin. And if every aspect and every part of human nature is affected by sin, then every cultural institution that emerges out of who we are as God's creatures is also touched by sin. But there's also something else that comes out of this, the doctrine of common grace. And if you're not familiar with common grace, is grace that everyone receives the benefit from, even if they are not following God, or they are. You see, sin did not completely destroy creation. It corrupted it. And in turn, culture has been corrupted. And so culture reflects two key things from this understanding. Culture reflects human rebellion based on our understanding of our total depravity. But our culture also reflects the idea of common grace. And so here's just a couple of examples of this. With regard to governments, okay, God's common grace as it relates to government is that government is intended to restrain evil. But with our human rebellion, government becomes tyrannical. Media and communications can communicate truth. This is the common grace that we receive from things like media and communication. But with our human rebellion, often that culture is corrupted to spread lies. Art can reflect beauty through God's common grace, but through our human rebellion, it can glorify darkness. Technology has the ability to heal through God's common grace, but it can also exploit individuals as a result of our human rebellion. You see, within culture, even in a fallen culture, God still restrains evil through his common grace. And in his common grace, God allows even unbelievers to create good and useful things. He gives wisdom, beauty, order, and skill to individuals, even in a fallen world. So when it comes to living in a fallen culture, Christians should never idolize culture, but also we must understand we should never panic over culture either. We are called, according to the scriptures, to discern this culture carefully. And in discerning culture, we have to ask ourselves, is it possible to redeem culture to its original beauty and goodness? And this brings us back to our opening passage where we started this morning. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and I will read this again in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In understanding how to redeem culture, we must hold fast to the reality that we just saw Paul say to the church at Colossae, that Christ is first and foremost the creator of all. And in being the creator, Christ also sustains all things. He reconciles all things through his cross. And so in Christ's redemption, we must understand that his redemption is bigger than just some private spirituality. God never calls us to live private lives. He calls us to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over his creation. Culture does not grow out of individualist thinking. Christ saves people and renews all creation, including culture. But I must clarify, this does not mean utopia is attainable before Christ returns. Different ideologies have emerged over the centuries trying to attempt to perfect the world apart from Christ. Some modern examples are Marxism, where the term utopia comes from. Let's be real here. We will not be able to attain this idea of utopia or a perfect society and culture in this world, in this life. Sin remains. Conflict remains. But according to Christ, the kingdom has already begun. Theologians call this the already but not yet kingdom. Christians, we can participate in Christ's redemption and renewal of culture through various ways. So some non-exhaustive examples. We can participate in redeeming culture through truth and education, through justice in the law, honesty in our businesses, beauty in the arts, mercy in medicine, integrity in politics, and love in our families. Wherever Christians live faithfully, cultural light shines to everyone around us, and in the culture we get to participate in redeeming. So what does that mean for us today? It means that our culture is under Christ's lordship today, and we are called to help redeem the culture in which we live. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says this to his disciples shortly before he returns to heaven. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And therefore, discipleship and culture building includes all of life. There is no sacred secular divide. Philosophers, Christian philosophers, would call this the two-story view of the world, where the spiritual and the religious are in the upper story and the practical and the day-to-day life is in the lower story, and you don't mix the two. But that's not what Jesus claims, and that's not what Jesus calls us to. Because Christ is Lord of the church. We saw that in our passage from Colossians. We see that in his commands in Matthew 28. Christ is Lord of the home. He is Lord of our work. He is Lord of our education. He is Lord of science. He is Lord of the arts, economics, government, technology. And so, Christian, our calling in culture is not to retreat away from the things that God created for good and that are culture building. Our calling is not to compromise. Our calling is not domination or force, but our calling is faithful presence under the scriptures and the commands of our Creator. So here's some practical applications. And no, I'm not going to tell you that you don't need to watch rated R movies or you need to throw out all your CDs. For those that grew up in the 90s, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's what the practical application of living in our culture is for the Christian. We need to, one, examine the culture that we consume. What shapes your mind day to day? Is it scripture or is it the entertainment that you consume? How much time do you spend in scripture versus how much time do you spend on social media and the busyness of life? And I don't say all this to try to condemn anybody. As Paul said, I'm the foremost sinner in this area. But we must examine the culture that we consume. We must also create culture rather than only criticize it. We should make and build culture that honors God. We need to build businesses. We need more Christians running businesses. We need better art, more redemptive movies. We need to build homes, both people who build homes for individuals, but also building homes with husbands and wives, moms and dads, generations of children who honor God in building godly culture. And we should build communities that honor God, not corrupt politics or silly special days. honored by our city. Number three, we should work faithfully. Your vocation matters to God. If you're not in the job that you wish you were in, so what? You're in a position and in a vocation that God placed you in. Work to the glory of God because what you do honors God. Raise children with a Christian worldview. Teach your children that Christ rules every subject and every sphere. Not just on Sundays or not just on Wednesdays, but every subject, every sphere, every moment of every day. And then lastly, find hope in the final renewal. Our culture will never be fully healed until Christ completely returns. But that doesn't mean, again, that we can't participate in Christ's redemption of culture. And so to conclude today, I want to read one last passage from Revelation 21. This is John giving his final vision that he received from Christ. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold the dwelling place. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son." Did you see the culture there? Did you see where our culture is headed? Nations bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem. Human cultural achievement being purified for God's glory. So, Christian, I close with this. Do not fear culture, but also do not worship it. Do not withdraw from culture. Serve Christ, the culture creator. Because Jesus is King, every field, every city, every classroom, every business, every home belongs to him. Would you pray with me?